Okay, so I'm reading from 1 Kings chapter 8. I'll be reading from the NIV version. So if you have a Bible in front of you, it'd be great to have that open. And I'll be starting from verse 10. When the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. Then Solomon said, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in a dark cloud. I have indeed built a magnificent temple for you, a place for you to dwell forever." And then picking up from verse 22. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in front of the whole assembly of Israel, spread out his hands towards heaven and said, "Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth below. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants, who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it, as it is today. Now, Lord, the God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, the promises you made to him when you said, 'You shall never fail to have a successor to sit before me on the throne of Israel.' If only your descendants are careful in all they do to walk before me faithfully, as you have done. And now, God of Israel, let your word that you have promised your servant David, my father, come true. But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you, how much less this temple I have built. Yet give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy, Lord my God. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence this day. May your eyes be open toward this temple day, night and day, this place of which you said, 'My name shall be there,' so that you will hear the prayer your servant prays towards this place. Hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive." Continuing at verse 35. "When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because your people have sinned against you, and when they pray towards this place and give praise to your name and turn from their sin because you have afflicted them, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel. Teach them the right way to live and send rain on the land you gave your people for an inheritance. When famine or plague comes to the land, or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, or when an enemy besieges them in any of their cities, whatever disaster or disease may come, and when a prayer or plea is made by anyone among your people Israel, being aware of the afflictions of their own hearts and spreading out their hands towards this temple, then hear from heaven, your dwelling place. Forgive and act, deal with everyone according to all they do, since you know their hearts, for you alone know every human heart, so that they will fear you all the time they live in the land you gave our ancestors." And finally, verse 59 and 60. "And may these words of mine, which I have prayed before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God, day and night, that he may uphold the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, according to each day's deed, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other."
Good morning, everyone. In May 2014, we had the privilege of reopening our church building after a fairly extensive building project. And as you can see in the slide there, Mrs. Rivers, one of our longest serving church members, had the honour of cutting the ribbon. We had a service, we gave thanks to the Lord for all of his faithful provision to us. We gave thanks for the building, and of course we had a good old slice of cake. Now, when such projects come to an end, there is cause for celebration. It is good to mark the end of hard work, to celebrate plans coming to fruition. We rejoiced at the end of disruption as church had had to move out and we'd been impacted by working out of temporary venues. There was a real sense of something being finished and now being ready for its next chapter. A sense of excitement as we came into a new building that we were more proud of than the old one. Now, much as we use our church building and much as it is a valuable resource, the building itself is nothing special, and perhaps we are particularly conscious of that this morning because only Andy is there. What we're looking at today in 1 Kings chapter 8 is the prayer of King Solomon as the temple is finished and used for the first time. It's a prayer of great significance because the situation, the occasion, it's not just that a building project had been finished, but that God himself had come to dwell with his people. God had come to be with his people in the temple. Think for a minute about Israel's history. God had always been with his people. God had led his people out of Egypt into the wilderness, and he was with them, guiding them with a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. But for generations since that time of the Exodus, God's presence amongst his people was in a temporary, portable structure, the tabernacle, a tent. So now, even though God's people had a permanent home, they were living in the promised land, God did not have a permanent place to dwell. Now, in one sense, this wasn't a problem. David, Solomon's father, a generation earlier, had offered to build the Lord a temple. But God had stopped him from doing this. Instead, he'd promised him that one of his sons, Solomon, would build a temple for the Lord. You'll see that in verses 17 to 19. But to skim over a lot of history, Solomon had now built the temple. And we join the story in the seventh month in the year following, after the temple was finished. God's people had gathered together for a festival, and the Ark of the Covenant, that symbol of the people's relationship with God, the Ark containing the two stone tablets with the Ten Commandments on, it's brought into the temple by the priests. It's placed in the inner sanctuary, the most holy place. And we read in verse 10, when the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. This is far more than an end to a building project, far more than a celebration or a party. God has given his people the temple for his name, the place where he dwells with them, the place where his name is. God is there with his people. Now, the structure of 1 Kings 8 emphasizes that Solomon's prayer is the main focus of the chapter. But we've started by thinking about the temple because this prayer is a response, Solomon's response to the presence of God with his people. And throughout the prayer, you might have picked up as it was read to us, or parts of it were read to us, Solomon speaks about praying at or towards the temple. And we remember that God's people could only pray to him because of his covenant relationship with them and everything that the temple symbolized. As we fast forward several millennia and think about what this passage teaches us today, we need to know that Jesus described himself as the temple, that what the priests used to achieve on the people's behalf by animal sacrifice is now completed and fulfilled in Jesus' sacrifice, his death on the cross. There is no physical temple anymore. Jesus is the temple. He is the one through whom we can now approach God in prayer. And because he lives in each Christian by his Spirit, the church, that is the people of God, we are the temple. We are where God dwells by his Spirit. And so what is true of Israel and what is true of Solomon as they prayed towards the temple is now true of us all of the time, wherever we are. Whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, we have access to God. Perhaps these truths will be particularly precious to us at this time of social and physical isolation. God's people are still his temple. So the first thing we're going to see this morning is pleading with God, the privilege of prayer. Solomon embraces the privilege of prayer. He prays with a sense of awe. Look at verse 27. But will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built. Yet, give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy. Lord my God, hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence this day. God, the God of the universe, the one who cannot be contained even by the highest heavens, even by space, of course he can hear prayer. But in these verses, Solomon marvels that God wants to hear the prayers of his people. Will God really dwell on earth? Yet give attention to this prayer. God could not be contained by or confined to that temple, but he could be known there. He could be spoken to there or by facing the temple there. And Solomon marvels at this. One commentator describes this section of the prayer as a Solomon wrestling with both the immensity of God and the intimacy with which his people can know him. Prayer is an immense privilege. If you're a believer this morning, you can speak to the God of the universe and he hears you. And I think this is something we need to hold on to reflect on and marvel at. Ultimately, we celebrate this by praying. But if we're honest, we struggle with prayer. We struggle to pray. But God's word is here to encourage us. It's here to encourage us to pray, not simply to say, pray more. Maybe you'll find it helpful to memorize this phrase from Solomon's prayer. I think this is verse 24. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it. Just think for a moment, who else can you speak to who is so faithful and so powerful and completely unchanging that what they promise is what they do? But that is the privilege you have in prayer. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it. That is true of the Lord. Although the Bible also teaches us the Lord's Prayer. Maybe you'd like to pray through that slowly to help you to pray. And if you get stuck on that first phrase, our Father, well, that's not a bad place to get stuck. Just spend some time thinking about what it means to pray those words, our Father. As you pray, you are part of God's family. God is your Father. You can talk to him. God, the one who cannot be contained by heavens, by space, yet he hears me as I pray. It is important that we don't see prayer as a dry and demanding duty, but as an amazing privilege. If you take nothing else away from this morning, or if the technology breaks and you don't hear the rest of the sermon, use verses 27 and 28 to help you see and use the privilege of prayer. I've been reading this book by Julian Hardiman. It's called Fresh Pathways in Prayer. You might have heard Andy refer to it in his sermons also. And in the book, the author is very raw, very open about his struggles with prayer. He points out something very simple and very practical. Perhaps what you need to do is to pray about your prayer life. I'll quote from page 11 of the book. In spite of all of the different reasons why you find prayer hard, actually you want things to be different, don't you? Tell God that. Tell him how you really want to pray, and yet why it is so hard. I'll say this several times today. Can I challenge you to pray something that might be quite dangerous? A prayer of confession. Lord, I know I don't pray much. Lord, help me to pray. But one of the other ways in which this privilege of prayer is shown to us in the Bible is through the boldness of the prayers that are written down for us. Listen to some of these phrases from Solomon's prayer. Give attention. Hear the cry. May your eyes be open. Hear from heaven. We have access to God, and that is not just an immense privilege that we should use to talk to him. We should also plead with him. We should come to him boldly. Praying boldly to the Lord shows that we've understood our relationship with him. For Solomon, the temple was the place where he could come to God boldly. For us, the Spirit lives within us. And so wherever we are and whatever circumstances we face, we can cry, Abba, Father. We can cry to him as children, as helpless children. Think of a toddler crying, Daddy, I need your help, Daddy. As we pray, we are to be bold and dependent upon the Lord. We need God to work, and we want God to work. We want him to do that work that only he can do. And so we must ask him to do it. We are to be bold and dependent in prayer. And as we pray, we are to be bold and humble. We pray boldly for the things that God has promised. As humble creatures, we want what he wants, and we express that desire through prayer. We are to be bold and humble. I think it can be hard for us as we pray to hold all of the things that prayer should be in tension with each other. To have, for example, a sense of both awe and boldness as we pray. It may be that a good habit for us is to pray with the prayers of Scripture open in front of us. Or perhaps you could ask yourself this question, what prayers that I've prayed has God answered? What has the Lord been doing? Some people may keep a diary to help jog their memories. Because so often in Scripture, the pattern of prayer is to reflect on God's promises and how he has kept them before then pleading that he would continue to keep them. Solomon's pleas flow out of a trust in God because he looks back before he looks forward. You can find this in verses 23 to 26. I'll just summarize. He looks back. What God has said he would do, he has done. And then he looks forwards and pleads with him to do what he has said he would do. And this is a pattern we can follow in prayer. The privilege of prayer is not just that we can talk to God, but that we can come to him boldly, pleading with him. God is present with us by his Spirit, and so we are to pray. And we are to pray boldly, praying into his promises, praying, Abba, Father. Let's move on and look at the main content of Solomon's prayer. So secondly, pleading with God, the place of mercy. We didn't read all of this out earlier because it's quite a long section from verses 31 to 53. But in this section, Solomon prays seven prayers for God's people. In these prayers, he envisages hardships that God's people would suffer, like being defeated by an enemy, or having their crops affected by drought, or being taken into captivity and exile. He prays about each of these situations, and there's a repeated phrase in most of his prayers. Hear from heaven and forgive. You'll find that in verses 30, 34, 36 and 39. Solomon pleads with God on behalf of the people for his mercy. Hear from heaven and forgive. Solomon knows that God's people would face these hardships because of their sin, because they would turn their backs on God, because they would do wrong, because they would act wickedly and commit offences against God, taking those descriptions of sin from verses 47 and 50. These sufferings that they would face, these hardships that Solomon anticipates as he prays, are because of the people's sin against God. And so God would judge them by allowing them to lose in battle, by allowing them to be taken into captivity, by sending plagues and droughts and famines. God judges his people and punishes them for their sin. But these punishments are sent to warn the people and give them chance to turn back to God. And so as he prays, Solomon acknowledges sin and its seriousness. He acknowledges that God's people would sin against him and face his judgment. And so he pleads for mercy. Hear from heaven and forgive. God's people could always turn to the temple and pray for mercy. The temple is the place of God's name, the place of his presence, the God who is righteous and just and jealous, but also merciful, compassionate, gracious and kind. In the temple, the priests carried out their sacrifices on behalf of the people. The people could always turn to the temple, turn to God for mercy. I'd like to say three things about the way we should pray in response to this. Firstly, plead for mercy for yourself. Plead for mercy for yourself. We must plead for forgiveness, for mercy. It's something that we can pray confidently because of Jesus's sacrifice in our place on the cross. We were once those who faced God's judgment, but God has punished his son in our place. He promises to forgive us if we come to him and confess our sins to him. So let me ask you, are your prayers characterized by pleading for mercy? Are you in a regular rhythm of confessing your sin to the Lord? If that's not the way in which you find yourself praying regularly, I wonder if you are really taking your sin seriously enough. Let me suggest to you another dangerous prayer. Show me my sin, Lord. Or again, taking my cue from Julian Hardiman, perhaps to help yourself into a regular rhythm of praying and confessing, you might memorize and use these words. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. We need the Lord. We need his forgiveness. Come to him, plead for his mercy, and do that confidently, boldly, knowing that it is a prayer that is always answered. But secondly, plead for help as you live in a sinful world. You might have picked this up in part of the reading earlier. Solomon prays for God's intervention in situations that are not straightforward. For example, in verse 32, he prays, judge between your servants. Or in verse 36, he asks that the Lord would teach his people the right way to live. And so as well as pleading for ourselves, for mercy for ourselves, this passage also reminds us that we live with the effects of sin around us. And so we should ask God for his help. Conscious that we ourselves are sinners, and we often respond badly to the sin of others. I don't have to tell you this, but living in a broken world means that every day we will face situations we just cannot judge for ourselves. But we can always ask God for help, for wisdom. The effects of sin, the brokenness of relationships, of conflicts, of difficulty and pain in everyday life should drive us to pray for help as we respond. This is perhaps particularly a word for those of you who are parents, who are now suddenly stuck at home with children, and now you're suddenly teachers as well as parents. Can I encourage you to pray as you deal with the sin of your children? But thirdly, plead for mercy for others. All suffering and hardship is a bitter foretaste of the judgment that is to come. Sin is serious, and God will judge finally. There's many things that we can and should be praying in the face of the current situation the world is facing, but above all of those things, we should be pleading for mercy, that God would spare people from eternal judgment. Would these events focus our hearts and our minds? This suffering is just a blip on a radar compared to God's just judgment on mankind. The Lord will return. The Lord will judge. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says this, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Let's pray boldly into that promise, pleading for mercy for others. Let the Lord would rescue people and spare them from eternal judgment. Thirdly, pleading with God so that everyone would know that the Lord is God. We come now to the final section of Solomon's prayer. And God's purpose in allowing Solomon to build him a temple was not just that he would be present with his people, or that he would offer them mercy in that place. No, this is the temple for his name. This description of the temple is found throughout the chapter. For example, in verses 16 through 20, verse 29, 43, 44 and 48. Solomon has built the temple for the name of the Lord. In other words, there is a greater overriding purpose. There is a higher purpose than God being with his people and offering them mercy. And that is the purpose of his name being made known. His name, his reputation, the way people could relate to God was to be made known. At the beginning of the prayer, Solomon describes the Lord in verses 23, "There is no God like you." And verse 27, "The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you." The right response to such a God is to have a desire that all peoples of the earth would know him, because there is none like him. And so we see, for example, in Solomon in verses 41 to 43, that Solomon prays this. He prays for foreigners outside of Israel who hear of God and come to Israel. He prays for them that God would answer their prayers when they come to the temple, that he would reveal himself to them, that they might know the true God. And then at the end of the prayer that Alice read for us earlier, in verses 59 and 60, Solomon prays that the Lord would uphold the cause of his servant so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other. The overriding purpose of the temple was that God's name would be made known, that God would be praised. It was the temple for his name. Jesus' purpose is to make God known and to bring glory to him. And Jesus' purpose for the church is that we would make God known and bring glory to him. Listen to these words from John chapter 17. Speaking of believers there in verses 22 and 23, Jesus says, "I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Our purpose as believers, as the new temple, is to bring glory to God's name, to make him known. It is a scandal and a travesty that God's name is not honoured in the way that it should be, that people do not honour him. And so we should always be praying that God's name would be glorified and lifted high. This is something we can always pray with certainty, knowing that it is a prayer that the Lord loves to hear. And knowing that when we pray this, our hearts are in the right place. We are expressing our desire that God's name would be great, would be made known. This is true even and especially through this time of suffering and uncertainty. This is to be our desire and our prayer. And again, you might find it helpful to use the Lord's Prayer as a guide to help you to pray in this way. Let's just work through the first few lines. Our Father in heaven. We have a heavenly Father. He cannot be contained, and yet he is our Father. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Would your name be hallowed and honoured, Lord? Would you be king of my life? Would you make yourself known through me, through us, your church? Would you grow and build your kingdom? even just in praying those words, you've helped yourself to focus on that way that we should be praying, that God's name would be made known as it was in the temple. Well, that is the last example of dangerous prayer in the sermon. But as Solomon shows us, as he dedicates the temple, it's a prayer that we should be praying. May these words of mine, which I have prayed before the Lord, be near to the Lord our God, day and night, that he may uphold the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, according to each day's need, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is no other. As we come to a close, can I suggest that you take some time to read through 1 Kings chapter 8. We didn't have time to read all of it earlier. And I hope that what we've looked at this morning will help you as you read through it and pray through it. I hope we've been able to pick out the main themes there, and I hope that will help you and encourage you and challenge you as you pray. I'm going to pray briefly now, and then we'll hand back to Andy. Father God, I thank you for that great privilege we have as your people, that we can come to you and pray, that you live in us by your Spirit, that we can always pray to you, that you are always with us, that you always hear us. Thank you that by your Spirit you help us to pray. I pray that you would help us to pray. Help us to pray boldly. Help us to plead with you for forgiveness for ourselves. Help us to pray for strength and wisdom as we live in a broken and fallen world. Help us to plead with you for mercy for the many around us who do not know you and will face your judgment. And help us to pray for your name. Give us that heart desire that your name would be made known, that your name would be great. Lord, would you do good for your glory and for the good of your people, even as we face this time of isolation and lockdown. We pray these things for your name's sake, for your glory. Amen.